Well, we're, as I said, we're looking at practical Christianity things, and Paul is very practical in some of the things that he had to say to the church. And let's look in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, start in chapter 4. And I'll read the first verse, because he's talking about how we ought to walk. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Now, Paul is not just preaching end time things, but he is preaching end time things. Because when you look at the verse just before that, it says, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Lord, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Now that word, the coming of the Lord, is the parousia of the Lord. It's that big event. Amen. So, yes, he mixes it in, and when we get later in this chapter, he's talking about it again. I'm not going to get into the resurrection part here, but we will just look at a few things here in verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Very practical. You know, brethren, this fornication problem is it seems to be almost 100% in the world. I've listened to people talk, and whenever somebody talks about, well, he is seeing her or she is seeing him, they automatically have a meaning of what that means. It automatically means that they've gone way beyond. And I watch the behavior of young people, 16, 17-year-olds, I'm sure they're that age, come into a fast food restaurant, they're standing in line, and you watch, I'm not going to spend the whole thing on this, but you watch these kids and where they're touching one another and where they're handling one another, and I'm saying, these are not just casual friends. Yeah. These kids are comfortable anywhere on the other one. Yeah. And it's the girls too. Mm-hmm. It's a whole different world than what I was born into. Mm-hmm. I know there was lots of sin going around when I was young, but it wasn't this blatant. Okay. Paul is saying that we should abstain from this, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Possessing your vessel means, and I know I'm this is going to other people than who are sitting right here today. I don't know who all is going to listen to this, but possessing your vessel means that you're in control. That it's not some spirit that is in control driving you to do this or driving you that way. Amen? Possessing your vessel. All right? Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. All right? In other words, we cannot live like the people of the world. The word Gentiles here means people of the world. Okay? Now, the Thessalonian church was a Gentile city. So the Thessalonian Christians were probably, for the most part, Gentile Christians. Okay? And he's saying, don't be like the Gentiles. What he means is, don't be like the unregenerate, unredeemed people of the world. This is the way they live. You don't live that way.
Amen.
Okay? Verse 7, for God has called us, has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now, these activities that the Gentiles carry out is unclean. God has called us to holiness. Amen? Let us go down here to Or we could take up verse 9 here. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. In other words, basic principles. Christianity 101. Mm. We love one another. Mm. Amen? Paul's saying, I don't even have to write to you about this, but I'm going to throw it in anyway. You know what this means, that we love one another.
Amen.
Isn't that practical?
Yes.
Yes, okay. Now, where I was headed here was down also to verse 11 and 12. Now, here's another practical Christianity thing. And that ye study to be quiet.
Amen.
My goodness.
Yes.
How many Christians don't study to be quiet? Some people are noisy. Clatter, clatter, bang, bang. I mean, it's the mouth that makes the most noise, isn't it? It's not banging of pots and pans. Do you know there are people who are quiet, and there are people who are not quiet? Paul is saying, the Holy Spirit is saying, through Paul, quietness is a virtue. Study to be quiet. In other words, study means what? It means learn. Suppose your nature isn't a quiet nature. Well, he's saying, try to learn it. Okay? Put some effort into it. And that ye do your own business. Now, what would be the opposite of doing your own business?
Minding
somebody else's business. In other words. So, he's saying here, listen, you got enough problems of your own. Mind your own business. Don't intrude. Don't put your nose in where it doesn't belong. You know, yes, I know he says, you who are spiritual, restore. We'll get to that verse too. But it doesn't apply to everybody. Some of us really need to focus upon our own business. And we've got a lot of job to do there without trying to fix our brother. Okay? There's a lot in this verse. Look at this verse. And that ye work with your own hands as we commanded you. Work with your own hands. You know, there's honorable work. And there's work that I think is dishonorable work. I remember hearing a brother talk one time, a long time ago. He was talking about legitimate professions in life. Well, he said, you know, I don't think being a bartender is a legitimate calling in God. You know what I mean? This is not, yes, okay, you're working with your hands, but this is not what the Holy Spirit is talking about. This is not the kind of work that is going to be productive and beneficial in the kingdom of God. What you're doing in this kind of work is you're supporting the spirit of alcoholism. You're supporting, oh my goodness, the number of spirits that come with that thing that destroy people's homes, destroy marriages, destroy lives, destroy bodies. How can you be a participant in that? You know? Abortion doctor. No, it's not a calling in God. There are things that are totally out of the realm that I don't think we can be called to. And yet there's other things that we do, you know, work with your own hands. You say, well, okay, I work with a bank. Well, there's banks. Well, some people, you know, would get their nose out of joint and say, well, but, you know, the bank, you know, they've invested some of their money and some of this thing, you know, and I don't know whether they're doing the right thing over there in that country where they sent some of their money to be invested, you know. Well, come on. There's unrighteousness in every organization. You work for the government. My goodness, there's unrighteousness going on in government. And yet, Daniel worked for Babylon.
Yeah.
He was one of the chief presidents, they called him a president at one point, I think, in Babylon. And Daniel's hands were clean.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Babylon maybe wasn't clean, but Daniel was clean.
Mm-hmm.
Take a look at Joseph as well. Egypt isn't known for the most righteous organization in the world. The very word of Egypt implies the world. So he worked for a world organization. All right? And yet, as far as we can see, Joseph's hands were clean. He was righteous. He was an upright man. And God blessed him, and God honored him. You know, we work for instance, I work for a nursing home. Well, the things that I did, I thought were righteous and upright. I worked for a board of directors. Were they all clean and were they all righteous? No, they weren't. Some of them had ulterior motives and things and trading favors back and forth between the politicians. I didn't get involved in it. But God blessed the work that I did at that time. All right. So the first thing here is that the work ethic is an honorable ethic. Okay? We'll follow up a little bit on that. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. What is without again? The outside, people that are not in. People that are not in the house of God. They are going to observe your behavior.
Right.
Okay? If you're a, what is the term? A slacker. If you're a slacker, they're going to notice. They're going to say, oh, Johnny Doe, look at him. He's a slacker. He doesn't pull his share of the load. You know, he's always goofing off. They're going to know what you're like. Okay? That you may walk honestly toward them that are without. You know, Johnny doesn't steal from the company. You know, he'll never take a thing that doesn't belong to him. He doesn't cheat his boss on his time. He comes here, he gives the boss 8 hours, he gives him a full 8 hours. He doesn't give him six hiding in the back room somewhere, you know, part of the time. He gives the full thing in honesty, okay? And that ye may lack nothing. The Word of God is saying here that if this is the way you walk in integrity and honesty, working with your hands, God is going to meet your needs.
Amen.
You are going to have what you need. You will lack nothing. Amen? Now, let me, he's going into the coming of the Lord, so I'm going to leave that subject. We're going over to 2 Thessalonians for a minute. Because I think it relates a little bit to this. Chapter 3 and let's start in verse 6, I guess.
What chapter?
3. 2 Thessalonians 3. We'll go to verse 6, even though that's not what I'm looking at, but we'll just see the context of how this is brought. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received from us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. In other words, we behaved, we walked uprightly, righteously before you. We were examples of Jesus Christ. And apparently there were some in the house of God who didn't walk that way. And he said, you should withdraw, okay? Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. In other words, we didn't come in here preaching the gospel and just expect you to give everything you have to us. We didn't eat your bread and take your charity, so to speak, and expect nothing and give nothing in return. Okay, we didn't do it for naught. But wrought means work. Let me see. Worked, yes. Worked with labor and travail, that means toil, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. All right? Paul is saying, I came into Thessalonica and I worked. And I took a job. He was self-employed. He was a skilled tent maker. He came in. As soon as he got in town, he probably started advertising. We would say he put little notices up in the grocery stores. I don't know how they did it then. But Paul let the word out. Hey, tell the people around, there's a tent maker in town. Anybody wants a new tent? I'll make you a tent. And the man says, I work day and night. Mm-hmm. And while he was working and sewing tents, he was preaching.
Mm-hmm.
I can just see him pulling that old thread through the canvas or whatever material they were using, and the name of Jesus, you know, and the blood of Jesus, and he was preaching to him about the coming of the Lord, pulling on that thread, you know. Wait a minute here. And he was working and he was preaching. He said, I did it day and night. Now, I tell you what, Paul probably had a lot more energy than I do. I come to a certain point when I run out of gas.
You were healthier back then.
But maybe Paul was younger at the time he was writing this. But what a worker he was. Listen to this. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. In other words, he was saying, yes, the laborer, if I'm laboring in the gospel with you, I could say I have a right for you to support me.
Mm-hmm.
I have that right.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe Peter took it. Maybe John took it. I don't know. Maybe some of the other apostles said, hey, listen, you guys, we're laboring full time in the Word of God. You should be supporting us. Paul said, I have that right, but I'm not going to take it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to work for it. All right? Because I want to be an example to you Thessalonians, so that you know that you ought to get out there and work too. Okay? For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Boy, that sounds tough, doesn't it? That wouldn't fly very good in today's society. If a man is capable, able, healthy enough to do so, he should work. And he should be supporting his household, his family. Amen? For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are what?
Busybodies.
Well, they're working all right. They're working the wrong kind of work.
Yeah, that's right.
They're working destruction in somebody else's life.
Right.
You know, you can't just do nothing. You're going to do something. And what the word is saying here is that, first of all, we need to be sustaining ourselves productively.
Yes.
And secondly, we shouldn't be doing something that is not our business.
That's right.
Okay? Now them that are such, in other words, the busybodies that aren't working, them that are such, doing this, we command and exhort. He uses pretty strong language, doesn't he, here? We command. How many of you could get away with saying we command in the body of Christ? Paul had authority.
Yes.
He had authority of the Spirit of God, and he could say it, and he could get away with it.
Yes, amen.
Because he had the authority of the Spirit to say it. We command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work. My goodness, what kind of people were there that lived here in Thessalonica? Noisy, busy bodies that didn't want to work.
Right.
My goodness, you know, we were talking on the way over here. I picked a brother up. We were talking about, I don't know how the subject came up, talking about some of these young people, by the time they get to be about 29, they're about ready to retire, you know. They figure they've worked a full lifetime of work and now they're going to quit working and somebody else is going to support them. Where is this kind of talk coming from? I mean, I didn't grow up with this kind of thinking. My goodness, we were working about as soon as we could stand upright. I remember when I was a kid, and these are old war stories, but pardon me, but I remember that I had to wash dishes.
Mm-hmm.
Dishes. I had to stand on a chair to wash dishes.
Amen. Yep.
And my mother saw how we hated it, so she made an incentive. I'll give you a penny every time you wash dishes. Well, we didn't get paid immediately. We got paid once a year. Now, I don't think we've washed 365 days a year, but at the once a year, we got paid $3.65. And guess when it happened? Right at the time they took up the offering in Bible school for missionaries. Guess where my $3.65 went? It got invested in missionary work.
Yeah.
Well, come on, that wasn't such a bad idea.
No.
Look what I'm doing today.
Yep.
I think it was a pretty good investment.
Yep. Yeah.
And I didn't know anybody overseas. Come on, let's not despise small beginnings, okay? And I was telling Mike, he said, well, did you ever hitch up and drive the horses? Yes, we still had horses. And when I remember I was about 13 years old, I was told that I could harness the big workhorses up. And those harnesses were just about all a 13-year-old could carry and get it over the back of those huge Belgium horses.
Yeah.
And they would stomp their foot and the whole barn would shake, you know. And I was thinking, oh, I'm glad he didn't step on my foot. I mean, I was half afraid of them. But, you know, you get over your fear. And, yeah, that was the end of childhood. 13. End of childhood for a boy. I think it was for the girls, too. Amen. Well, anyway, that was the ethic that we grew up with. We had the ethic, everybody works. Amen. Or you don't eat. The Lord gave to Adam, in the sweat of your face.
Yeah.
Yes. Some people say the sweat of your brow. What God actually said was the sweat of your face. And people get so upset when they sweat. That's all part of the penalty of disobeying God in the Garden of Eden, is this sweat of the face business. Well, let me go on. Save a few questions here. I want to just kind of finish here as much as we can. Galatians. You can turn to Galatians. You're going to have to go back a little bit. Galatians 6. Galatians 6 is going to be the last chapter of Galatians. And let's take the first few verses here. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, this is not busybody work here. This is ye who are spiritual. Okay? So in other words, in the church, there are expected to be people who have come to a certain realm of spiritual maturity. These who have come to a place of spiritual maturity are to help in the restoration of someone who has been overtaken in a fault. And that would be, he's fallen into sin or something of that nature. Okay? The whole purpose of, shall we say, discipline in the church is redemptive. In other words, it is meant to bring restoration in the body of Christ. It is not meant for judgment. It is not meant in the sense of let's look for an excuse to throw somebody out. Okay, that's not the purpose. The purpose is redemptive, to redeem that one. Okay? So, and he says, those who do this, do so considering yourself, because you also could be tempted to fall into the same trap and snare that the brother fell into. You have the same proclivity of flesh. Okay? You're a fallen creature of a son of Adam as well, mm-hmm. in your natural man.
Right.
Okay? Take heed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, here's the word, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the reason I read that in context here is to just take that out of context and just read that verse all alone, bear one another's burdens. You can say, well, I'm having a problem, so everybody else is supposed to chip in and just dig me out of my hole. But the context that is given here is a spiritual problem. In other words, you're having a temptation. You're having a fault that you can't seem to overcome. This is your burden. And if I'm spiritual, I'm supposed to help you out in your struggle. All right? This is your burden. Not necessarily talking about a financial thing here, but talking about a burden, a spiritual burden that you are bearing. Mm-hmm. Bear ye one another's burden. Okay? Now, there's the other side of that same coin, and we're going to get to that in a couple of verses here. All right? For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Boy, what a profound verse that is. If anybody thinks he's something and he's nothing, what is the issue here in this verse? Give me one word that starts with P. It's pride. Yes. If we think we're something, we're proud. And he says, you deceive yourself.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Automatic.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever we think highly of ourselves, 90% probability we're not as high as we think we are.
That's right.
Therefore, 90% of our thought about ourselves is deception.
Right. Yeah.
And you know what? The definition of deception is, well, as long as a man is, how do I say this? A man who is deceived does not know he's deceived.
Right.
As soon as he recognizes that he is deceived, he is no longer deceived.
Right. Praise God.
Yes.
And that's the issue, and that's the problem, and that's the thing that a deceived person does not receive, that he is deceived.
Right.
It's his pride that prevents him from seeing it.
Right.
Locks his eyes that he can't see.
Mm-hmm. Mine.
But, here's the word but means, it follows along with the same verse. But let every man prove his own work. What does that mean? Let every man prove his own work. In other words, for him just to say, oh, I'm a great this or I'm a great that. Well, don't just think so. Get out and prove that you're a great this or a great that, and then you won't even have to say it. Other people will be saying, oh, she's a great thus or he's a great thus and thus. Let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another.
Right.
Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. You see, that's the other side of the coin, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
First we say we bear one another's burden, and then he says, come on, get out there and prove your work, and now you should bear your own burden. In other words, he's saying every man has to take his responsibility. You can't just say, oh, poor me, everybody should help me, everybody should bear my burden. The other side of the coin, yes, but that's not for you to know. For you to know is, I will bear my own burden.
Right.
And then somebody comes along and says, you know, I think Brother John there is really having a hard time. I think we ought to just kick in and help him. But it isn't John saying, everybody needs to help me. It's other people saying, let us bear that brother's burden. He's having a hard time overcoming that problem.
Mm.
All right. We're just not going very far today. Anyway, Matthew chapter 5. We're getting into the words of Jesus here. Matthew 25. I'm sorry. Matthew 5 would be the Sermon on the Mount, wouldn't it? And I'm sure there's a lot of good things there too. Matthew 25, this is the parable. 25 verse 14, I think we're going, yeah. Parables here. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. A man is dividing up his estate, it looks like, to his servants.
Mm-hmm.
Not to his sons, but to his servants.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now, the master is recognizing here, first of all, that there's a difference. In this case, there was 3 levels of difference between his servants. According to the ability that they already had, here's a man that he recognized that was a really good manager. And he said, you know, I'm going to give this man 5 talents. Isn't that what he said? I'm going to give him 5. I think he can handle 5. Another man, he said, well, he doesn't quite have as much experience. I'm going to give him 2. I'll see how he does with 2. In other words, he's giving them certain responsibility. Another man, well, he's quite young. I really haven't seen much of his productivity, but I'm going to test him out. I'm going to give him 1. We'll see how he does with 1. Okay, if he does pretty good with that, who knows what I'll do next time. And so he gives out some responsibility to these servants, okay? And then he disappeared. He went. He left. Said, here it is. Do the best you can. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. In other words, with what he had, the responsibilities he was given, it says he invested. Okay? He did some trading. He did some work with it. And he doubled it. Good job. All right? And likewise, he that had 2. He didn't have much experience, but now he's got more. Now he's a 4-talent guy. Okay? But he that received 1, he didn't want to work. He didn't want the responsibility. He wanted everybody to do it for him. And he went out and he digged a hole in the ground. What does that imply? Ground, earth, flesh.
Yeah.
He went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Oh, well, I don't want to do anything with it, but when he gets back, I'll give it back to him. But I really don't want to... what was the man's problem? Probably. Amen. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Reckoneth. You know what reckoneth means? A day of reckoning.
Yeah, reckoning.
Settled the accounts.
Yeah.
How many of you know we're going to have a day of reckoning?
Oh, yeah.
The day is going to come when we're going to stand before the Lord and He is going to reckon the accounts.
Yeah.
He's going to say to me, son, I hope he calls me son. He's going to say to me, son, I gave you thus and thus ability. What did you do with it?
Mm-hmm.
Did you spend your life goofing off? Did you spend your life pursuing your own hobbies and your own things and your own this and your own that? And did you neglect preaching the word? If I gave you the ability to do that, I gave you the ability to do this. Did you do it? Well, I was really afraid of what other people would think, you know, and and excuses.
No, just say yes or no.
No, I mean, there's going to be a day of reckoning.
Yeah.
He's going to return from this long journey, and I'm going to have to face the man that gave me whatever he gave me, some of what he gave me when I was born, some of what he added to it in the course of life. I'm going to have to face that man,
mm-hmm.
the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5, saying, Lord, thou deliverest deliverest unto me 5 talents, behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. You know, the Lord invests in us.
Yes, He does.
Hallelujah.
And He expects to get something back from His investment.
He does. Praise God.
You know, when we invest in other people, we expect to see something.
Mm-hmm.
And we're disappointed if we don't.
Mm-hmm.
We invest in our kids.
Mm-hmm.
Son, I spent all these years trying to teach you this. Where were you when I was trying to teach you?
Mm-hmm.
My daughter, you seem to have missed what we were trying to tell you all those years.
Mm-hmm.
See, we invest in our children, and God invests in His children.
Right.
And He intends to get something out of what He invested.
No doubt about that.
Oh, yes. Let's find out here. And the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord.
Amen.
A lot of God's people expect to rule and reign with Christ, but they're doing nothing about learning to rule and reign over their own earth.
Right.
A few things. Learn to reign over your own temptations.
Mm-hmm.
And then you expect to rule and reign over kingdoms?
Mm-hmm.
Well, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He's going to be ruling and reigning with Christ as well, isn't he?
Yep.
Because he was productive.
Yep.
Amen? Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man. He knew this about him. Reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I knew that you were hard. I knew that you had expectations. And what did I do about it?
Nothing.
And I was afraid.
Yep.
I was afraid. And went and hid thy talent in my earth.
Mm-hmm.
I hid it in my flesh. I spent it on my flesh.
Mm-hmm.
For me.
Mm-hmm.
I did it only for me. Lo, here thou hast what is thine.
Mm-hmm.
I'll give it back to you.
Mm-hmm.
And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked.
Yes.
My, he's hard.
Mm-hmm.
Thou wicked and slothful. What does slothful mean?
Lazy.
You wicked, lazy servant.
Yep.
Thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest, therefore, that's King James English for saying you ought to have.
Right.
You ought to have, therefore, put my money to the exchange. At least you could have put it in the bank.
Yes.
And gained a little interest points on it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I gave it to you. You could have invested it. You could have made a lot more than putting it in the bank.
Mm-hmm.
But you wouldn't even put it in the bank. You hid it under the bed. Amen? And then at my coming, I should have received my own with interest.
Amen.
Now, this is not the kind of usury that we're talking about taking advantage of somebody. This is just plain increasing what you've got. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him that hath 10 talents.
Mm-hmm.
Why would he give it to the man that had 10 talents?
Increase it.
Do you know, now John, you were in the military, weren't you?
Yeah.
I don't know if they said this in the branch that you were in, but the military, I'm told, has a saying. If you want to get a job done, you give it to the busiest man.
There you go.
And he'll get the job done. You know why? Because he's a manager, He's a delegator. He'll get it done if he has to get somebody else to do it, but he knows how to get the job done. You don't give it to the laziest man in the outfit because it won't get done.
Right.
You give it to the busiest man, the man with the 10 talents.
Yep.
Got it.
Yep.
Because he was going to work with it.
Yes.
And he was going to do something with that other talent that he had.
Mm.
He was just waiting for one more. Amen. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. See, listen, brethren, you want to preach prosperity?
There you go.
Here you go.
Yeah.
This is prosperity.
It is, yeah.
Amen. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's just talk about the fact in this verse, unprofitable. Is God mean to expect to profit from us? Is that wrong?
No.
No. He expects that we are going to return something on his investment in us.
That's right, yes.
Absolutely. This is his expectation.
Yeah.
And he's pretty hard on the one that wouldn't do it.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Let's go to, I don't know how far we're going to get here. Let's go to Romans 12, just to follow up on this one. Maybe we'll just get through the work and this part, and we'll do the money part some other time. let's see, Romans 12. Didn't I say Romans 12? 11. Well, we have to read this in context too. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
We were talking about the body of Christ here. Let's go back to verse 4. Oh my. Let's go back to verse 3. Okay. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. We've already read that verse in where? Galatians? Okay. Ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, every man has been given something.
Yes, amen.
All right? And we are to recognize within ourselves that we have been given a certain measure from God.
Yes.
To every man has been given.
Mm-hmm.
There is no man, woman, or child that has not been given something of God. Okay? For as we are many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having then gifts differing. Wouldn't you say that having then gifts would be similar to having been given then talents?
Yes. Amen. Yes.
Where Jesus was actually telling the parable, the man who gave the talents, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, of or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. In other words, some are gifted in giving. How do you know how if you're blessed in a certain area? Well, I suppose if you're blessed with natural resources and a good income, you must be blessed in giving. Okay? Let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to be king. That means he that has a gift of administration. He knows how to organize things and get things done. She knows how to organize things and get things done. She knows how to organize a potluck, whatever it is. You know, there are certain talents that are given of God in this. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You know, there's people that are good at mercy. Did you know that? Some people have more mercy than other people. Some people are just oriented toward mercy. They're, you know, other people are not as oriented toward mercy. Yes. Amen. Lord, give us more mercy. Let love. Here's another one. Let love be without dissimulation. Well, what is that dissimulation? It's hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Are we getting down to the verse we're looking for here? Yes, we are. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now that's the practical aspect of brotherly love. The practical aspect is in honor preferring one another. That means that I don't push myself to the front of the line. I don't insist on what I want to do or what I want to say. I don't insist on it. I'm looking out for the benefit of the body as a whole. If what I'm going to do isn't in the right place or the right time, I keep my mouth shut. Okay? Whatever. Now we're coming down to relating back to that parable, verse 11. Not slothful in business. We, if we're going to run a business, you're going to be a business failure if you're slothful.
Right.
I remember a man, I used to listen to these speakers when I was in ministry. We'd go to these meetings and all kinds of pep talk this and pep talk that, you know. And I remember a man that left off being employed. I don't remember where he was employed, but he went into business for himself, maybe as a consultant or something like that. And it was difficult for him to motivate himself being self-employed, whereas with a boss, there was always somebody there snapping the whip and saying, hey, did you get this done? Did you get that done? Do this, do that. Oh, time to do that. You know, and of course you run, run, run when the boss says run, run, run. But now he's on his own. He's his own boss. And he said, I had a hard time organizing and directing and motivating myself. So he said, I put a big sign in front of my face where I sat at my desk, and on that sign it said, Friday used to be payday. Which means if you want payday to happen, you're going to have to make it happen. It isn't just going to come automatically on Friday.
Right.
Amen. Not slothful in business. Amen. That's your business or the other man's business. If you're working for him, you're not slothful working for him either, or her. Amen? Fervent in spirit. Now we're talking about the Lord's business, aren't we? Fervent in spirit. Amen. Serving the Lord. Brethren, when we are doing the Lord's business, we do it fervently. We do it with passion. We do it with feeling. You can't just go out there and preach to the lost and say, if you don't repent, you're going to all go to hell, and I don't care. No, that's not being fervent in the Lord's business. You tell them with passion.
Yes.
What's going to happen if you don't turn to the Lord? You talk about the kingdom of God with passion.
Amen.
Because it means something to you. The Lord expects that. This is His expectation. I knew thou wert a hard man. If you knew that, then why didn't you behave accordingly? Well, I'll just read a few more. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. What? What's this instant in prayer?
Yes.
That means you don't have to just say, oh, well, it isn't 6 o'clock yet, I can't pray. No, if the Spirit of God is stirring you, now, oh, why am I thinking about that man? I think I need to pray for him. God is reminding me, amen, to call upon his name because that man's in trouble. Maybe it's your brother that's in trouble. Maybe it's somebody you see in the fellowship several times a week. You know he's having a struggle. Can you get fervent about praying for that brother? I mean fervent. Are you touched? Are you touched by the burden that that brother and sister is carrying? I mean, you don't have to tell him about it. You tell God about it. Oh, brother. Oh, that sister is just struggling. Oh, God. It just bothers me so. You know? And that's the time to be fervent in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. What that word necessity means? Needs, yes. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse them. This sounds like the Beatitudes, doesn't it? And this is Paul writing to the Romans. Amen. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Well, let me just read a few verses in Proverbs, and then we'll finish up here. I'm going to go to Proverbs. Yeah, we'll save the money and that other type of thing until the next time. Proverbs comes right after Psalms. You know, every now and then you just need to take some time and go through Proverbs. There's so much little gems of wisdom here. So rich. So much. Let's go to 12. 24. Then we'll be over this subject and we can move on from there. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule. Now this is the same principle we read in the New Testament. If you're diligent, you're going to rule and reign with Christ. But the slothful shall bear tribute. What does bear tribute mean? Yeah, you're going to be doing it for somebody else. While we're still in Proverbs 12, look at verse 27. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Now here's a man, the first part of here, you know the diligent man, he has enough to meet his needs, okay, because he's diligent. Nothing wrong with that. But the slothful man, he's hungry, so he goes hunting, and he's fortunate, he kills a deer. And then he's too lazy to cook it. He's too lazy to skin it. He's too lazy to butcher it. Oh man, this is too much work. I don't know. I just think I'll just go ask somebody else for a handout today. I'm too tired. I can't do this. Isn't that interesting? All right, chapter 21. We'll just take a few of them here. Excuses that people use. Apparently these are old excuses, been around for years and years.
Oh yeah, we're still here.
21:25. Let's read from 23. I found some good ones here. Whoso keepeth not his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue is going to keep his soul from trouble.
Right, amen.
Boy, we really need to keep our mouth, don't we? Yes, okay. Proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath. All right, now here's the one I was after. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. That's working with the hands again, okay? I'll tell you. There's other kind of work with your hands than just hard manual labor. There is other work. My father was a farmer.
Yeah.
His father was a farmer.
Right.
Labor. He could not understand how a man could work without physical. And I remember he says to me one time, "What do you do down there at your desk?" He was in the hospital administrator. He said, "What do you do? Just shuffle papers from one side to the other?" I said, "Dad, there's other work in this world besides shoveling manure and milking cows."
Right.
Right, you just shuffle papers around. Anyway, labor with your hands. Here's another excuse. Chapter 22, verse 13. "The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. Oh, I can't go to work today. I heard on the news that there's a lion running around out there somewhere. Well, if I go out, the lion will kill me." No, this is... these are old excuses.
That's a good one.
"The dog ate my homework. There's a lion out there." I wonder if "the dog ate the homework" is the beginning of "the lion in the street." No, you didn't do your homework.
Yeah.
The dog didn't eat it.
Yeah.
You were just too lazy. You wanted to watch TV. Amen. Chapter 24. See, Proverbs has got a lot of good little gems in it.
We'll,
there's another one on that lion here later on. 24, verse 30. Verse 30. "I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding." Here's what his field looked like. "And lo, it was all grown over with thorns."
Mm-hmm.
Well, how did they get there?
Laziness.
Well, because we're living in a land of the curse.
Yeah.
Thorns and weeds and things are going to grow.
Right.
And you're going to have to do something about it.
Right.
"And nettles. Nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down." "Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man." My mother used to read that occasionally to me. What was that?
That part ain't funny.
No, that part isn't funny. No. "So shall thy poverty come." So, I love to sleep, by the way. When I was 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, oh, I loved to sleep in the morning. I hated to get up. I hated to get up and milk cows. I hated to go out and do chores. And I'm sure this is why I had this verse read to me. I had a little technique. I was upstairs. Dad was downstairs. He would holler and make noise in the morning, come up through the register, "Mark, time to get up." So I would throw one foot out and thump it on the floor a couple times.
That's funny.
And I stayed another 5 minutes.
You should have told there's a lion out there.
No, listen, brethren, I had to overcome that part of slothfulness. And you know, I still have to fight against the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
I would much rather fold the hands in a little slumber and a little sleep. No, I would. The flesh in me would like to do that.
No.
It's something we have to push against.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yeah, I think we can go back to that rejoicing in hope.
Yeah, there we go.
Continually.
Yes. Yes. Those are the good parts. Okay. Chapter 26, and we'll finish with this. Chapter 26, verse 13. "The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way." A lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful man upon his bed. You can just hear the creaking of the door. Creak. And this fellow is laying in his bed and he's turning over. Creak. It's kind of funny, but it isn't funny. You know? The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. He's too lazy to pick up his food and eat it. He's got his hand in here, you know. I mean, this has got to be an extreme example.
Wow.
Extreme example. The sluggard is wise. The sluggard means the same thing. He's sluggish. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason.
Amen. It's true.
Now, brethren, I don't know if you've ever dealt with people who have a serious vagabond spirit. To try to motivate some of these brothers to become productive and... I tell you, they can give you more reasons why they can't do it than seven wise men can come up with answers. Well, amen. This is just some practical issues that I've been meditating on, and we want to get into money, correction, accountability, this type of thing. The Word of God is practical, brethren. And if we only talk about the high and lofty things, how are we going to know about the down and the earth things where we walk and where we live? This is necessary in our life as well. Amen? So Lord, we just thank you for this Word that you've been so abundant to give us, Lord. And we pray that it would be blessed and it would prosper each one of us, Lord, in our soul. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Amen.